Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently taking us on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis. And coming up, we're being encouraged to stand on the promises of God no matter what our current situation might look like. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 50 as we go back to basics.
You think of Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth. Remember when the angel Gabriel appeared to him and basically told him, you know, your prayer has been answered. You're going to have a son. Now, evidently, this was a prayer that he hadn't prayed for quite a while. He'd probably, to some extent, given up on ever having an answer to that prayer. But when he least expected it, there it was. See, God is faithful. And even though not only do we have times of delay, but we have times where there's an attempt or in some cases a concerted effort on the part of the enemy to overthrow the plan of God, to prevent the plan of God from happening. It's not possible. God's going to get his plan accomplished. And even though there might be evil intent, God is able to turn all of those things around. The third thing we see with Joseph here, not only was he able to leave it to God to right the wrongs, not only could he see God's providence even in the midst of man's malice, but we see with Joseph that he repaid evil not only with forgiveness, but with practical affection. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. Not only did Joseph completely forgive them, but he blessed them. He did good to them. And even though Joseph, of course, he's an Old Testament saint. He's centuries away from the New Covenant. He's centuries away from the Spirit of God coming in and making him a new man. And he's centuries away from that, what we would know today as the fruit of the Spirit operating in our lives. He's manifesting all of the characteristics of just a true believer in his confidence in the Lord and his willingness to leave it in God's hands. And then he's going to forgive them and he's going to bless them. Now, with Joseph, as we've mentioned, touched on here and there, there are so many ways in which Joseph really seems to be a type of Christ. It's never stated anywhere that he is a type of Christ. As a matter of fact, there are many places where there's obviously a picture being painted of Christ, and it's never clearly stated that that's the case. Remember when we studied the offering up of Isaac on Mount Moriah? And clearly, that is a prophecy of the Father and the Son and the love and the offering and all of those things. It's, you know, it doesn't say somewhere at the end of that story, oh, by the way, this is a prophecy about Jesus who will come in the future. But as we look at the story, we see the parallels are so clear. And so likewise with Joseph, as we look at the life of Joseph, there's so many things where he is paralleling in his own experiences and in his own behavior and his attitude, especially toward his brothers, he's paralleling Christ. And one of the things, of course, that we read in the prophets in the future about when the Lord returns and is finally recognized by his people, the Jews, who have all of these long centuries rejected him, one of the things that's spoken of in those prophetic scriptures is the abundance of grace and love that God is going to pour out upon them in those days. And that passage there, I think we referred to it a while back, but that passage in Zechariah, that in that day there shall be a fountain open in Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And there's going to be this abundance of grace. And just as Joseph is here, really not only forgiving, but lavishing his love and comfort and provision upon these who betrayed him, that's a beautiful picture of Jesus and what he will do for his people when they do finally embrace him. And so he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. So remember, Joseph went to Egypt when he was 17. So he spent the vast majority of his life in Egypt. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Now, the book of Genesis, like the Old Testament in microcosm, it ends by pointing beyond its own story. And as I said tonight, we've come to the end of the beginning. So it's the end of the beginning. It's not the end of the story. It's the end of the beginning of the story. The story that began in the garden. But the story that will go on and on and on for many, many centuries, of course, you know, finally coming to a culmination in the coming of Christ, but then the story continuing on even to this very day and not being complete until the Lord actually returns. So it ends by pointing beyond. Joseph says, I'm going to die, but God is going to visit you. As we look at the story from this point, man has traveled far from life and fellowship with God in Eden, finally to what we read here in the final words, a coffin in Egypt. I mean, think of the contrast of that. You know, when you contrast the very last words of Genesis with the very first words of Genesis, it's astounding. In the beginning, God created. The whole first portion of Genesis is, it's all about life. It's biogenesis. It's the beginning of all life. And the whole of the first couple of chapters, as you know, is just, it's just teeming with life. But the final words are words of death. In the beginning, God created, and everything was good, and now we come all the way to a coffin in Egypt. But, as I'm saying, the story doesn't end there, for Joseph's last words were a declaration of his faith in the promises of God. God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. I love that. Joseph doesn't insist on being buried in Canaan like Jacob was. And, you know, again, Joseph, to me, he's so amazing because, you know, he's a man of such deep spiritual insight. Joseph, he clearly believes in the promises of God. He clearly believes in the promises of God. So he knows also that God had declared to Abraham that his descendants, Joseph being one of them, his descendants would be strangers in a strange land for 400 years. And so Joseph makes no attempt to have them move his body to Canaan once he dies. He says, I'm going to die. God's going to visit you. And when you leave this place, take my bones with you. Something about that is powerful to me. It's just the absolute confidence that Joseph had in the promises of God. And again, these are, you know, these men are, they're examples to us. They're examples to us that we would likewise have that kind of confidence. What God has said, I believe it. I'm going to stand on it. I have every bit of trust that the Lord is going to do what he said he's going to do. But you know, it's in these days that we're living in, for some reason, you know, it seems that so many people, when darkness comes or when things get really difficult, instead of just, you know, standing firm on those promises, a lot of times people are just letting go of the whole thing. You know, when I'm not in a time of distress, do I really think all that much about the promises of God? Not necessarily. I'm just kind of cruising. Everything's going well. I don't have many difficulties. I'm praising God and I'm thankful. But, you know, but it's when things get tough and things get tight and I get in, you know, some kind of a situation where there's pressure, what do I do then? Well, it's not time to let go of the promises. It's time to lay hold of them. And by faith to say, yes, God, you know, I'm taking you at your word. I'm believing you. I'm trusting you. And listen, tonight, if you have been, you know, at some point in time, if God has spoken to you some promise in his word, and now you find yourself in difficulty, you find yourself in distress, I want you to know that that word that he spoke to you back then was a word for you to hold on to right now. Hold on to that word. Believe it. Lay hold of it. Stand on it. And trust God is going to do what he said he's going to do. You know, we get to a place sometimes where we say, well, okay, but I know, I think God told me that before, but I need him to tell me something else. I need a fresh, you know, revelation. I need a fresh word. Now, I felt like that before. But, you know, in my own experience, there are times when I kind of feel like the Lord saying to me, you've got enough. You've got all I'm going to give you. So you just keep holding on to what I've said to you before. A couple of years ago, I was, I've got this really thick book called Old Testament History, written by a guy named Alfred Edersheim. And Alfred Edersheim was he was a scholar. He was Jewish. Who, you know, came to faith in Christ and became a great theologian in the church. He was also a great rabbinical theologian as well. But anyway, he wrote this book, The History of the Old Testament, and a few years ago I just felt sort of led to read it. And I want to read you a couple of paragraphs from the final pages on Genesis to kind of enforce what I'm saying right here. Here's what Edersheim said. He said, Joseph was full of honors in Egypt, yet his last act was to disown Egypt and to choose the lot of Israel, poverty, contempt, and pilgrimage, to renounce the present in order to cleave to the future. His last deed was to take a solid oath of the children of Israel to carry up his bones with them into the land of promise. In obedience to his wishes, they embalmed his body and laid it in one of those Egyptian coffins generally made of sycamore wood, which resembled the shape of the human body. Now listen. And there, through the ages of suffering and bondage, stood the figure-like coffin of Joseph, ready to be lifted and carried thence when the sure hour of deliverance had come. Thus, Joseph being dead, yet spoke to Israel, telling them that they were only temporary sojourners in Egypt and that their eyes must be turned away from Egypt toward the land of promise, and that in patience of faith they must wait for the hour when God would certainly and graciously fulfill his own promise. When at the close of this first period of covenant history we look around, we feel as if now indeed the horrors of great darkness were fast falling upon Israel, which Abraham had experienced as he was shown the future of his descendants. Already personal intercourse between heaven and earth had ceased. From the time that Jacob had paid his vow in Bethel, no personal manifestation of God, such as had often gladdened his fathers and him, was any more vouchsafed, except on his entrance into Egypt and then for a special purpose. And now long centuries of utter silence were to follow. During all that weary period with misery of their bondage and the temptation of idolatry around constantly increasing, there was neither voice from heaven nor visible manifestation to warn or to cheer the children of Israel in Egypt. One mode of guidance was for a time withdrawn. Here's the final word. Israel had now only the past to sustain and direct them. But the past, with its history and its promises, was sufficient. God expects us to stand and depend on what he's told us. He expects us to believe that it's true and to conduct ourselves in conformity to those truths. And you see, like I'm saying, you know, sometimes we're in a position where we're crying out, well, Lord, I need more. I need you to give me another sign. I need you to tell me again. I need you to, you know, show me a new thing. And the Lord would say, no, the past history and the promises are sufficient. You stand on what I told you. You believe what I told you. You lay hold of what I told you. And you see, that's where the rest comes. That's where the peace comes. And that's what Israel had now as they're going into this season. Now, the final words here, we read. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, if we flip over the page to Exodus, It's a continuation of the story, but there's some 350 years at least that have elapsed between the end of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus. So they're entering into this long, dark period, but God intends for them to be sustained by reflecting on their past history and on the promises of the future. When we go into times of darkness, and what I mean by times of darkness, I'm not talking about times of sin. I'm talking about times of darkness where we don't understand, where we don't see the fulfillment of the promises, where it doesn't really look like the way we imagined it was going to look. It's not working out the way we thought it was going to work out. See, it's during those times that we've got to reflect back on the history and think of all of those great things that God did. And that's what Israel had. They had that great history. They could go all the way back and see the hand of God from the very beginning of time moving toward the fulfillment of his promises. And they had that past history with all of its promises of future blessing. And that was the very thing that God gave them to go into Egypt with. And that's it. Sometimes we go into seasons of confusion, we go into seasons of drought, we go into seasons of darkness, and we go in with the past and the promises of the future. And that's what we've got to hold on to. We've got to look back and remember the goodness of the Lord. We've got to remember all that God did. We've got to remember all those things that he's told us and how he's worked and how he's come through. And then we've got to go back and take those promises that he's given and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to believe you. You know, one of my favorite passages is Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Look at what it says. Who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light? How, you think, what? Wait a second. How could that be possible? Fearing the Lord, obeying the voice of his servant, but walking in darkness and not having light? You see, again, to the immature Christian mind, that seems like an impossibility. If you're walking in darkness and don't have light, it must be because you really don't fear God and you're not obeying the voice of his servant. That's how we would think. But listen, there are times when it's not because you don't fear the Lord. It's not because you've been disobedient. None of those things are really the issue. It is simply that God has allowed, for purposes that we just can't figure out, God has allowed us to enter into times of darkness. We walk in darkness. We have no light. But listen to what it says. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and let him rely upon his God. And the word rely here means let him lean with all of his weight on his God. I love that. What do you do in times of darkness when you have no light? You press into God. You trust in the name of the Lord and you rely. You lean heavily. You put all your weight on the Lord. And you know what? He's going to sustain you. He's going to hold you up. He's not going to let you fall. Hold on to those promises of God. And even though you might think you need more, no, you don't. That's enough. God's given you enough. And so, like Israel, they had the past and they had the promises of the future. And although Joseph was put in a coffin in Egypt, it was only the end of the beginning. And there were great things that God had in store for them as a nation. As you know, he would, of course, ultimately, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he would deliver them from that bondage. And so with us, in his appointed time, with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, just like he reached down to that prison and pulled Joseph out just in a split second, God's going to do that. And I know for myself, when, you know, doubt comes in and seems to cloud everything, there's that little seed of, but you know, the Lord, I just remember when the Lord spoke that and I know that was God. So, okay, Lord, I'm holding on to that little grain of your word and I'm trusting. So we can do that because these guys did it. And so may we take to heart these lessons from the lives of these great men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And may we follow in their footsteps of faith.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more spiritual insights from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com. Click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called The End of the Beginning, and the resource number is B0053. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together.
Our God, you reign forever.
Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.